has given me will be found in the chapter we have already read, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A very familiar word to us, often quoted. May I ask the question, dear friends, what do we know about it experimentally? There's nothing in the text for the world. There's nothing in the text for the dead. But our text is most interesting to the living. The dead are those who are still in nature's darkness. The living are those who have passed through the gate of regeneration. We shall never quote the words of Christ too many times, nor read them, because they show us the way to heaven. The words that Christ spake to Nicodemus of old, ye must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. So if we are not born again, we know nothing of this laboring, nor to be any laden, only from a natural viewpoint. We certainly know nothing of the rest. And the invitation given in the word, come unto me, will never enter, as it were, into our ears. There'll be no response. Oh, what a solemn thing to be in nature's darkness. I'm quite aware we've all been there. But I hope many of us have been given grace. In other words, a call from heaven. As the apostle speaks of, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly call. Now that's the foundation of our text. For if we have not life, well, as I've said, we know nothing experimentally of the text. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. No sooner we are called for that heavenly call, no sooner than we pass through the gate of regeneration and being born of the Spirit, there will be a knowledge and brought into some experience of the labour and know what it is to be heavy laden in a spiritual way. And the burden will be this, what is within us? And that's our own soul. Perhaps it wouldn't be out of the place to remind us, for I desire to be reminded myself that I have a soul that must live for eternity and never die. There will never be an end to death that is respecting our soul. You might say, well, the scripture speaks of death, it does. And death of the wicked, yes, but their souls will live. And they will be punished for their sins through eternity. But the living, as I've mentioned, no sooner we are brought to have spiritual life in the soul, there will be a labour, realising that we have a soul that shall live forever, and the weight of it, and the burden of it, will cause us to be every day. May I ask the question? Have you passed this way? May I give this word to our dear young friends? You have a soul that must live for eternity. And putting it into plain, simple words, and I've already quoted to you that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those who were not quickened and leave this world will have to be punished for eternity. But each one that knows something of this laboring and being heavy laden and grace in their heart, their sins are borne by another, Jesus Christ. Now, I put it plainly. Oh, the importance of it, of being quickened into life. One eternity, the others will be, in the words of their depths, rest for eternity. And that's what Jesus came for, to make a way of deliverance and bear the sins of his dear people and to cast them behind his back for eternity, which he's done on the day of his death at Calvary. And your thoughts may be this. Well, if the Lord Jesus has done this, what need is there of labor and of being heavy laden? Well, there's more than one reason. I will mention one. One of the reasons is this. Because the Lord will have his people to be kept low. Otherwise, we shall drift further and further into sin that is within us, that carnal nature. And therefore, the Lord lays heavy burdens. He brings his dear people into trials and causes them to labor under the burden, that we may be kept low. And where? At his feet. And why? That we should look to him. It is so from a natural viewpoint. A parent likes to see the child, their dear children, boys and girls, especially when young in years, and also when they get older, to come and get the parents' advice. I've proved it of late. Though my children are now married and have families of their own. But one came to me not long ago, only a matter of a few weeks, and asked me my advice over a certain thing. And so the Lord, he welcomes his dear people. Children, yes, man, sheep, never mind what age, to come unto him and at his advice. Now, if we knew nothing of being heavy laden, well, we should do these things in our own strength and in our own ability. Now, I speak with all reverence, we should make a mess of things. I prove it again and again. So the Lord lays his heavy hand upon us that we should look unto him and go unto him and pray unto him and seek his advice in the things of this life. And in the things that are spiritual. For we that labor and are heavy laden. Well, again, your thoughts may be, what about those who do not profess any religion? Who are still in nature's darkness? Don't they know anything? They do. They have their crosses. They have their trials, they have their afflictions, they have their losses. We often see our fellow creatures that are in the world and see some of their troubles in providence. But they have no place to go with those burdens. They have no throne of grace, they don't know anything of it. Well, we read in the previous verse of our text, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Again, we are reminded of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his Father. I thank thee, O Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. So we can say that the poor worldling, he has his troubles and trials, and he labours under them at times, but he has no place to take them to. Completely hid. Oh, what a mercy, dear friends. If we can see, as it were, yonder, the throne of grace, the mercy seat, and by the help of the Spirit to take these things unto the Lord. That's one of the privileges of Zion. And some of you know it. You've been in it. You've experienced it. And you've proved the faithfulness of God. And you've been delivered from these trials. And they've been sanctified. Well, let us speak a little of this labor, as I may be helped. All ye that labor. What do we labor for? It's right that we should labor for the bread that perisheth. And the Lord has designed it so, and given us, shall I say, strength to labour for the bread that perisheth. It is right. God honouring. But there's another word to be added to it. Search ye first the kingdom of heaven. To be diligent in search of eternal life. Now, as we are brought, as I've mentioned this morning, under and in the Spirit of God, being born again, we shall realize two things. First of all, first is to be brought to some knowledge of ourselves, and we shall also see the holiness of God, that God is holy and just. The light of the Spirit shines within the heart and reveals what's there that we what is hidden there, and it cannot come to light only by the Spirit. Nor shall we have any knowledge of it. Take the poor worldling going down the streets today. Why, he's got no knowledge of what is in his heart. He cannot say from experience, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But let the Holy Spirit shine within, then that will reveal. If it's only a light of a glowworm, it will reveal somewhat what is in our heart. And when that shines, we shall see the holiness of God and the law. And the law says, die. And therefore, there will be a laboring under this sense of the word and under this experience, laboring before the Lord, that he may deal with us in mercy, and not to punish us for our sins. You say, is this the beginning? This is the beginning, I believe, of spiritual life. The holiness of God. And that poor sinner will repeat the words of the poet, feelingly, if my soul was sent to hell, thy righteous law approved it well. Well, there's the labouring there. Under the burden of sin. And this will continue until there's some deliverance. Until you are brought, shall I say, to a glimmer of hope in the gospel. And that may continue for some time. God is a sovereign. He takes some in his hand, and it's not long before they are dangled upon his knee in his loving mercy, where another may have to labour and labour and labour week in and week out, and even the years. God is a sovereign. There's a set time to favour Zion, There's a set time to favor the poor sinner whom he hath loved with an everlasting love. I may have told you before, he kept me in this experience of laboring and being heavy laden under my sin. And what I could see within my heart, and what I was by nature, and the holiness of God, it continued for many months, over 12 months, in that condition. And I gave up, shall I say, all hope. The law said, die. I knew I'd broken it. I knew I couldn't fulfill it. I was a poor, perishing sinner. But there was under this experience of the laboring. I believe I was brought, as I mentioned, to that place that I felt it was hopeless. And yet there's still the laboring. And what did that prove? There was life, though I couldn't see it nor realize it. There's life beneath it all. Spiritual life. Work of grace within my heart. But I wasn't satisfied until I was brought to a hope. Come unto me, all ye that labour. So there's a labouring under the burden of sin. And when a poor soul, and some of you have got a little further than this, you have been somewhat delivered. The Lord has been pleased to break in into thy poor heart, and by the like of the Spirit has given you a good hope in his grace. And his race you are home. It has been a good hope. The poet speaks of it as being a good hope through grace, and it is. Perhaps he had broken into thy heart in a way when you was labouring under the burden. The Lord, as I've said, is a sovereign. Perhaps when you were labouring under that great trial of what you saw within your own heart, there may have been such a light shining within. Perhaps there's been a little nearness unto the Lord in prayer, as you've been carrying, as it were, the great burden to the Lord. And there's been a little deliverance, as it were, in thy soul. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be brought to a hope. And then to a good hope. And perhaps some of you have received a promise and given from that God. A promise has been given within thy soul. All ye that labour. Now, when the sweetness is gone, when the Lord withdraws, when you cannot trace his hand, nor feel his presence, it will bring you into the text. It will labour. I believe one of the heavy burdens of a poor child of God is this. To have tasted that the Lord is gracious and then he hides his face. And you are left to walk for a season on your own. Why, you have tasted, as I've said, the Lord is gracious. And oh, how sweet it's been to you. Now he's withdrawn. And you fear he will not come again. And the devil will say, he never will. And there's a labouring under this sense, under the trials of faith, under the burden of the temptations of Satan. And you have to labour before the Lord in this. Have you ever been thankful that the Lord has gone before and experienced it, dear friends, even the temptations of the devil? As you know, he went through the rivers of the streams of Jordan. The Lord Jesus, baptized by John the Baptist, one we have read of in the text. And then he went down into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan, 40 days and 40 nights. Therefore the Lord has gone before. He's experienced it. And therefore he can sympathize with you who are in that experience today, it may be, under the sore temptations of Satan. And isn't there a laboring when you're in that experience before the Lord that he might remove the devil and the temptations from you? As he said in his word, resist the devil and he will flee from thee. Oh, there's a laboring when the Lord hides his face and the Satan comes into your experience and maybe into your heart. Oh, ye that labor and the trials of faith. I'm sure poor Abraham, he was laboring when he went up to the mount with his son Isaac. The Lord had given Abraham a promise respecting his son. Oh, what a trial it must have been for him. Some of you who have had children, has the Lord had given you a promise? I believe he gave me one respecting one of my own children. But oh, it was tried. It was tried. And perhaps your son, your daughter, may be drifting further and further and further away from the truth. And where are you? Laboring before your God. And so Abraham went up to the mount to offer up his son Isaac. And no doubt was in this experience of laboring before his God. And oh, how his faith was dry. Isaac said to his father, Father, here's the wood and fire and knife and everything you see, but where's the burnt offering? And the poor man's faith was dry to the very last moment. And I believe some of us know that experience in some measure that is in the trials of faith. It's been at the last moment, at the nick of time, before the Lord has appeared and delivered us, as he was pleased to deliver Isaac from death. Oh, ye that labor. And how do you come to the house of God, dear friends? How do you come this morning? Has there been a little laboring before the Lord in prayer? I believe every child of God who has spiritual life will have a spiritual hunger, and it will be for the bread of heaven. I speak with reverence. It's not easily obtained. It isn't. I know some people, why they say they're always picking up a little here and a little there. They're always seem to be on the mountain top. Well, I believe there's many in the low valley. I believe there's many down in the dark and laboring. This bread of life is worth, oh, I speak with reverence, dear friends, it's worth laboring for. One crumb. What would it do for the poor sinner? One crumb of his mercy dropped in the heart. Why, it'll be food. Food for the soul. And the living will need food. The living will need bread. His bruised body. Ye labor for that. Oh, ye that labor for the bread. A crumb of mercy, Lord, I crave. Unworthy to be paid. With dainties such as angels have. Or with the children's bread. But the living will need food. We need natural food day by day to keep alive, shall I say, that within us. And oh, how we need that spiritual food day by day, that we might keep that inner man of divine grace alive and strengthened in the things of God. A crumb of mercy will do it. A crumb. Some of you may have been blessed at times with a meal. Perhaps the preaching of the word has come home with divine power, the old sermon it might be. And you have had not only a few crumbs, but you've received a meal. Isn't it worth labouring for, dear friends? Oh, ye that labour. And then again, that poor sinner will need refreshing. And there's nothing so refreshing as the grace, the dew of grace upon the Spirit. These are experimental things, I know, and we need them, dear friends. We do. Something must be known and felt in a true religion. And I believe with some of us that are labouring before the Lord, that our souls may be refreshed. Oh, how we fear at times there's going to be a famine. And to be refreshed with those heavenly dews. A wonderful thing. The poor worldling knows nothing of it. I've said at times, if the poor worldling, those who are in the streets, knew the gospel, I'm sure their causes would be poor. But alas, today they're nearly empty. Because they know nothing of the labouring. And to be heavy laden. Oh, ye that labour. Thirsty souls, they'll come. They'll come to the house of God. Thirsty souls. Desiring those living streams that make glad the city of God. And then again, you come labouring at times in prayer for full assurance. Show me some token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Show me that I am born of God and that my treasure is above. As I labouring for it, dear friends, and the Lord would have it so, as I've already mentioned, that we may be kept low at his feet, looking unto Jesus, labouring for a word, for a promise. Some of you can go back to those days when you knew this experience, labouring before the Lord. And the Lord has been pleased to give you some token. You've laboured, perhaps, for this. Fear not, I have redeemed thee, God. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. O ye that labour for that assurance. And some of you may be labouring before the Lord in prayer. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. If that prayer has come from our hearts once in our life, I'm sure heaven will be ours. But there's the labouring for the knowledge of it, and the labouring before the Lord to be prepared. Oh, I feel at times to be desiring to be prepared for death. You know, it may come along most unexpectedly. We haven't got any guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow, have we? Many are taken very suddenly, early night. I know a young lad only 16 years of age, afflicted, and there's no hope whatever. We don't know. The Lord may come suddenly, say some affliction, and we to be removed. Oh, to be prepared. See, nothing can come enter into heaven much defiled. Nothing at all. Every everything in heaven is holy, pure. And when we feel to be so poor and wretched and sinful, unclean, defiled, poetic, oh, it does send a cry. There's a labelling to be prepared. I only said yesterday to one that was speaking to me about something or another that's gone from my mind at the present moment. But you know, one destitute of grace should enter heaven. It's impossible, I know. It's impossible for a worldling dead to enter heaven, I know that. But if one should enter heaven, wouldn't be eternal. Wouldn't be eternal. Why? Because not prepared. You say, well, what is it to be prepared for heaven? Why, dear friends, to come to that experience that you have no desire for God. Weary of earth, myself and sin, dear Jesus, set me free. To thy glory, take me, for there I long to be. That poor sinner, I believe, is prepared for heaven. I could from all things parted thee, but never, never, dear Lord, from thee. That poor sinner is being prepared for heaven. And you're laboring at times. And when we pray that prayer, as I've quoted, prepare me, gracious God, you know, the Lord answers that prayer sometimes and brings us in a difficult place, solemn place. That's the way the Lord answers prayer. But it's for our good, our soul's profit, for his honor, and for his glory. You're laboring to be among the Lord's people, laboring to be with them for eternity. Labor. And then again, you labor for others, do you not? Perhaps there's one that lays with weight upon thy spirit. Maybe in a family circle. Could be a child. Could be a wife. Could be a husband. Have you ever experienced this? There's one that not connected, as it were, with you, or to do with our people. And yet at times there's been a labouring. Let me put it in simple words of my own experience. Oh, I remember some years ago, a young girl, a little girl, came up with us on a few days holiday. She was with my daughter, they're both very much the same age, and she came with us. And I shall never forget how I had to labour for that child. It was laid upon my spirit, and I had to labour for her. I couldn't remove it. It lay with such weight upon me. You say, what's the outcome? Well, dear friends, I would like to know. This young girl, she is married, she's gone abroad. But I find at times my heart still laboring. And I hope that there may have been grace that unclean. And yet I feel sure she is numbered with the living. There's been a labouring. At that time I laboured for 3 weeks until the Lord gave me this word that he takes one of a family and two of a city and bring them unto Zion. And she was brought up in a worldly manner. But I believe she was one that was chosen from all eternity. As I'm labeling sometimes, for shall I say, an outsider. That the Lord should bring that one into his fold. Oh, ye that labour, labour. And there's a labouring sometimes for the things in Providence, and rightly so. And perhaps some of our young friends are labouring before the Lord. In other words, praying. That they may be directed in some situation or another. The steps of a good man, the steps of a good child, are ordered by the Lord. You say, well, who's a good child? Who's a good man? Those who have the fear of God in their heart, who feel to be the boss. And mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is all ye that labour. Now, just for a few moments, I must look at this in another viewpoint. All ye that labour, did not the Lord Jesus labour? He knew the text far deeper than we have ever known or ever will know of labouring. I have mentioned about labouring under sin, and so did he. I say, poor sinner labours when God withholds himself for a little that season. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And did not the Lord Jesus labour in prayer? Did he not day by day, as it were, go to his Father in prayer? In the Garden of Gethsemane, and also upon the mountain, when his day's work had finished, when he had laboured hard, walked miles, seen poor sinners, looked upon them in mercy, preached to them, healed some, opened the eyes of the others, and then at the close of the day, instead of laying his head, that sacred head of his, upon the pillar as we often do, he went to the mountain to labour in prayer. For his children, for his family. Oh, I believe it's touched my heart a time or two when there's been a little labouring in my heart for my children. In thinking that the Lord did the same. That he used to go and labour at the end of the day, during the night season, for his children. It may be with some here, one or another saying, well, who are his children? Well, dear friend, I'll put it into a simple as I can, in a few words, the Lord's people are those whom God the Father chose and loved from all eternity. Yes. And placed in the hands of his dear Son to redeem, and he's redeemed and blessed his holy name. And it's a great multitude of forces that no man can number. That's the church of God. That's the family of God. His sons and his daughters. And by the grace of God, they are brought into the text to labour. He laboured for them. And it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in vain. No, those prayers that the Lord Jesus offered up to his Father was always in the Spirit. Now this is my mind. I pray not for the world, he says, but for those whom thou hast given me. And it was always in the Spirit. The Father received it. And now this dear man who labored here on earth now is in the realms of bliss to hear the poor child of his laboring in prayer. Most upon earth. He's gone before. He's shown the way. We little realize what is couched in that word as he spake to his disciples and all of his dear people, follow me. There's something very, very deep in that difference. O ye that labour and are heavy laden. As I've mentioned, there's many things that the Lord Jesus laboured in and under to bring forth salvation. Truly he was heavy laden as he made his way to Calvary. And he laboured. Labored against those enemies of his. What he endured, no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. Or what he had been so persecuted, stripped, blindfolded, spat upon. All that poor man went through. How he labored beneath it all. For his people. For you, if you're among these people. For me. He comes this way that we might be brought to life, eternal life. That we should be brought to heaven and the haven of eternal rest. What he endured. So the dear man labored and was heavy laden from Bethany to, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Really and truly, dear friends, from the manger to the cross, that dear man suffered. He never suffered in the way of affliction as we do, because our natural afflictions come from sin. There's no sin in him. He was holy and pure in every way, shameful. But he suffered in his stead. Suffered, I've heard it said, I don't believe it, cannot agree with it. But I've heard it said that Jesus never entered into suffering before he became a man and entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to Calvary. I feel sure, my dear friends, that Jesus suffered as a babe and as a boy, a child. He did. You say, how can you prove it? Why? Because holiness cannot be sin. He was holy and pure in a world of sin and wickedness. And therefore there must have been a suffering in one sense of the word. I'll put it in a few words, which is spoken of in the 8th of Romans. You know, we have if we're born again, have two natures. Can they agree? They never have, they never will. And so that spirit, that grace, as it were, in Christ, as a child, could not agree with the world. How can two walk together unless they feel it? And the Lord wasn't atoned in this normal world. He's atoned in heaven. And so with all his dear people. They'll be atoned in heaven. Home, sweet home. We say it respecting our home sometimes, and how true it is in matters of heaven. No place, neither. Home, sweet home. And if you've tasted a little of this rest in the closing of our text, well, that would be your one desire, to labor to come there at last by the grace of God. I must leave it for this morning. Amen.
In 723 to 667, come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus really stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 23.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the free communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us each now and forevermore. Amen.